Let us now move back to our stream of ministering as we are yet in the document. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Also, the document, the sovereignty of God in election doctrines, and also I'm going to read a little bit as time affords, the foreordination of the eternal workings of salvation. As we view election this morning, this document goes from election through salvation. The main document of what we are discoursing is what influence does the actualization of salvation exert on the eternal doctrines of grace. In that document, go to page 7, and we're going to start off this morning by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Amen. Ella Nickerson will be our designated reader this morning. As we have said, and as we look at the subtopic here, the scripture utility of the doctrine of unconditional election, and of course, it becomes necessary for us to qualify the word election unconditional, because some teach conditional election.
Right.
We shouldn't have to qualify it. We should be able to just say election, but we have to qualify it, because those that qualify it by calling it conditional. But election is unconditional.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Election is completely of God. Amen. Has no room synergistic teaching of man cooperating with God in partnership in order to bring it to pass. We had gone through on page 5, and election ensures the concept of salvation by grace. Amen. Again, as we employ the language of election, we are talking about God's eternal purpose and God's eternal workings in a sphere, in a time when God was all by himself. If God did all of this while he was by himself, that would automatically eliminate conditions. Amen. Because in eternity, God is by himself. No man is present. Amen. So it is irrelevant to even consider the idea of condition. Amen. It would be unconditional, because God by himself, without anyone else around, amen, worked and he did all that was necessary to accomplish our salvation. Then the other thing is, we look at the bottom of page 6, election precludes man from boasting. When we teach the doctrine of election, it eliminates any boasting.
Oh.
Amen. No one can boast about what happened in the eternal sphere but God.
All right.
Amen. You cannot boast about something that was accomplished when you were not even around to be a part of it. Amen. Several things should be made crystal clear as we look at the top of page 7. First, election in no way runs counter to the manifestation of salvation in the gospel. One of the things that they use to militate against it is the teaching that if you teach election in its unconditional aspect, and you say that it is unconditional, and God has done it all, and He did it in eternity, that eliminates the need to preach the gospel. That is crazy.
Amen.
Amen. Testimony. Testimony. Testimony.
Right.
Testimony. Amen. That's what the gospel is. It's testimony. It's telling the story of what happened. Amen. And what has happened so that you will know what caused you to be saved and why you are saved. And without the essence of God doing what He did in eternity, there would be no salvations. Amen. Now in the scriptures, there are various depictions of salvation being extended indiscriminately to men, manifestation-wise, as is expressed in the scriptures. And in that part of the Bible, before the gospel of the grace of God is conveyed, that is the mystery of that which God gave to Paul, men did not know, and so, amen, everything that is conveyed is according to what was known during that time.
Amen.
Also, it is not God's will, and neither has it pleased Him to reveal who His elect are. Only God, y'all hear me. Only God knows who His elect are. You know that you're one because the Spirit has testified to you that you are God's elect. You know that you are saved because the Holy Spirit has given you that information. But the Holy Spirit only gives that information to you about yourself. It doesn't give that information to you about someone else. Now, I believe you're saved, and I'm testifying to you this morning that I'm saved. Amen. But we don't actually know that. Amen. We're going on the basis of each other's testimony. But you know that you're saved because the Holy Spirit has given you, amen, that enlightenment and that information. Amen. Notice Pastor Paul never vouched for nor against anyone's salvation. Amen. And neither can you. I think I heard Deacon Gavin in the Sunday school this morning that no matter who the person is and what they have done, amen, you cannot look and gauge as to who they are. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Who you are is not based upon what you do. And they say, oh my God, Pastor, don't tell people that to go out and do all kinds of things. No. When you go out and do all type of things, that's just depravity doing this thing, manifesting. Amen. But as you learn this, it causes you to want to identify with the Holy One, the Righteous One.
Yes.
Amen. The essence of who you are as a member of His body.
Amen.
Amen. And that is Christ.
Yes.
So we're preaching this gospel, and it is our commission to preach this gospel to every creature, conveying to all men everywhere the gracious gift of salvation therein. On the one hand, the gospel was never intended to identify to mankind who may come to Christ, nor the message, and get this now, that whoever wills come, and we'll deal with that. On the one hand, election informs to revelation that designated ones were foreordained by God, and that such will manifestly come to Christ according to His sovereign purpose for individual lives. Ultimately, this is the only pattern adduced, amen, to the question, why some and not others? Amen. The only reason that some come and others don't is that the only ones that can come are those that are drawn, by God. Secondly, election to salvation is essentially salvation itself unto those who were chosen Christ before the foundation of the world. Last time we were before you, we remember we exegeted Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and as we went through there, amen, and 3 and 4, and oh my God, what rich information in the first chapter of Ephesians, because it takes us, amen, and it places us in the position of gleaning and understanding the essence of God's eternal workings of man, of saving us. Even before we were manifested, put into these bodies, God saved us. He placed us into the body of Christ. Amen. Yes, we said, amen, and we're not shy about it. And even though Orthodox Christendom won't endorse this, and the scripture teaches us this morning that he saved you before we ever made you.
That's right.
Amen. Oh my God. Woo! What rich information. Yeah. And if anything, election encourages one, amen, to walk and to be, amen, the child of God, in identification to the one who has made us such. Now, the ontologized or actualized eternal son position of God's elect far overshadows manifestation as the children, quote, the children of wrath, even as others in this present world. And when Ephesians 2 and 3 give that description, it is speaking of what we are manifestly in the world. Amen?
Amen.
And but what overshadows this is what you are in Christ. What you are in Christ overshadows what you are in the world. My y'all, you know something?
Amen.
What you are in Christ before creation of where he put you, amen, that just far outweighs whatever you are and whatever you're going through right now. Huh? Oh my God, hallelujah. That's why every child of God should be happy every day. You know, even when the rent, the money, and the house note or whatever, you build behind, and you're sick in your body, all of these things that happen there, we're not exempt from any of that. Amen. Oh, my God. But God has exempted us from the eternal, manifested eternal wrath to come.
Right.
Amen. We're in good shape this morning. Don't you know we're in good shape?
Good.
Amen. So, well, I'm sick. No, but yes, you may be sick in these bodies. Amen. Ultimately, these bodies will be destroyed. But you are in Christ. You have always been in Christ.
Yes.
Amen. Even before you were manifested in the body, before the first day you ever had any bit of trouble.
Yes.
Amen. God had already saw everything done.
Amen.
Oh, we are so blessed this morning. God help us to know and to understand. We are blessed. Now, the scripture that's before us this morning, I've been misconstrued by many. There are those, and I'm in the second paragraph, page 7, that have misconstrued the conveyance of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. And from it, they have passed off the notion that the elect, that we must make some effort, a gesture, to obtain life in Christ. In other words, you got to do something. Amen. If you don't do something, you'll never be saved. It's something you got to do. If it's no more than just nod your head and say, I accept Christ. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. And that gets us in trouble, as we said, with the infant that dies, that never did that, and the mentally incompetent, amen, that never does that, and the ignorant, the one that doesn't know Christ, that never does that. And so if that is a prerequisite, you'll be eliminated to all of the aforementioned. Amen. But it's not about you and what you have done. And this is why we have to take salvation out of the sphere of time. Amen. And understand that the works of salvation are eternal workings, all of them, not just some of them, all of them. Amen. Starting with election and sanctification, justification, glorification, all of it. Amen. Perpetuation, all of it. Every bit of it. Amen. Everything that is done, you being placed in Christ, you being put in Christ, amen, the righteousness of Christ, imputation, being accounted unto you, all of these were eternal works of God that he accomplished long before we ever came on the scene. Amen. God didn't have these as potential blessings to bestow upon us on the basis of whether we said, yes, Lord.
No.
Oh, my God, you hear me this morning.
No.
But these are blessings that God, in his eternal mind, in his eternal purpose, bestowed upon us. He did it first, and he designed us and made us according to what he had already purposed for us. Y'all believe me this morning. Hallelujah. So if you're down here on a certain day and you're having problems and troubles, and of course, if you're anywhere between the womb and tomb, you're having problems and troubles this morning. Amen. Don't look at that as being, amen, there to eliminate you and to somehow keep you down in the hole forever. Amen. Forever is the essence of you being in Christ. That's where you are forever. In Christ. Now, let's turn to 2 Timothy. Because scripture exegesis of this verse specifically states the very opposite of what is taught. Everybody got to say amen. Now, start off with the King James. Now, again, those that are listening, we're not on some kick or some mission to discredit the King James or any translation. But we must understand that the original writings were in the Greek scriptures. They were scripted in Greek. And also the English language, as we speak it and read it, or speak at it, is about 500 or 600 years old as it is formatted right now. When we trace the etymology, that is the origin of our English words, and you go to Webster in the dictionary, it will show that its etymology, its origin, is somewhere around the mid second millennial. Either 14-something, 15-something, 16-something, some words 17-something. And, of course, we bring in new words into the usage each day in our usage and language. And so all of these translations in English are documents that came into being and use from around the 15th or 16th century, I should say, on.
Right. That's right.
The King James and the first part of the 17th century. The King James was written in 1611.
Amen.
And I defy anybody here to show you how the transition of words in even English have transpired. I defy anyone to pick up old 1611, exactly how it was written, and follow that. Amen. It has been edited and edited and edited and edited and edited. Amen. So what we do here at the Grace Gospel Ministry, again, is that we go to the copies of copies, and that's what all we have available to us. We have the copies of copies of these writings, the manuscripts. Some of them are in codex, others are in papyri. And we go through and we take these writings and we survey them, because this is the same material for the most part that the translators use. And so we go back to the original documents, so we have the same advantage that they had. Because even as we look at the diverse translations, they differ. Amen. All right? But we basically read from the King James because this is what most of us are familiar with. Then we follow that with the Greek scripting. All right, with that said, everyone that has 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, again, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Elder Nickerson, read.
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Now, what they do is they take that, and as my pastor used to say, the most dangerous thing you can do is to snatch one verse out of a context and run with that. That's just like snatching one sentence out of a conversation and running with it. And in many cases, they don't even use the whole verse. They use part of the verse. Amen. And run with it. Now, when we exegete, we're looking at three things. We're looking at the historical aspect of what's before us. That will tell us several things. That will tell us at what time and period this is being written. Also, as we look into the scriptures, where it is located in the scriptures will tell us what covenant and dispensation that document covers. Now, when we're in the gospel of the grace of God, the volume of truth that is given to Paul, you must remember that it is never speaking in the language, because every covenant, right? All the writings in the scriptures will mirror what is in that covenant, what is known in that covenant. In the grace covenant, that is the volume of truth that God gave to Paul for the church, Jews, Gentiles, no distinction, as we said last week, bond free, male and female in the body of Christ, for the church in the grace dispensation, it's the grace covenant. It has no conditions. No, if you read it and it just looks like, it sounds like a condition, that means you need to stop and exegete it.
Right.
Amen. If it looks like it's something that you're doing, you need to stop, go back, read that thing again, study it. Amen. And so this is the historical aspect. The other thing is to contextualize.
Right.
Amen. Thank God, amen, for Clyde Colbert, many years that I sat under him, and he used to preach. He used to really, really pound the point, drive the point. Don't contextualize. If you're looking at a verse, always go a few verses up and a few verses down. Amen. Make sure that you know what is being said beforehand.
Right.
Just like walking up into the middle of a conversation and you pick out one sentence or even a part of a sentence. And you run with it. And everybody in the conversation look at you and say, where are you coming from? That's not what we're talking about.
Right.
So what are they talking about?
Amen.
And then lastly, the third aspect is the grammar.
Grammar.
So in order to deal with the grammar, we can't do that in English because the English is a translation.
That's right.
Amen. So we go back to the original document. And we look at it, and we utilize the grammar. Now, grammar is a tool in order to lead us to the actual conveyance. Amen. Now, we don't use that much in English because basically we depend upon what we construe a thing to be saying. And this is why a statement can be made and five people come up with five different renditions of what we're saying. Amen. But when you utilize the grammar, it leads you to the actual conveyance. Amen. And so in this case, as we look at this verse that is before us, we have to look and see what the background is. What is he talking about? Amen. Is he talking about the obtaining of salvation, the initial obtaining of salvation? Is this speaking to us saying that Paul did something that caused them to obtain salvation? And that's and so we go into the actual essence of what the conveyance is versus what they say it is. Amen. With that said, as we look at verse 10, amen, we back up a ways, and verse 8, Elder, I want you to start there, come down so we'll know what they were talking about. Everybody with the same
amen.
Now, I know that basically each week we come out here and we in the didactic format, teaching format, and I'm not worried about preaching, amen. Teaching is what we need.
Amen.
Everybody say amen?
Amen.
All right. All right. Verse 8, for the context's sake, read.
Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bound.
Okay, first of all, verse 8, he's speaking according to his gospel. That lets you know that we're in the grace covenant.
Right.
Also, that what he is talking about is the ministry. And because he is preaching it, amen, he is being persecuted.
Right.
Paul is thrown in jail.
Right.
Paul is beaten.
Right.
Paul is stoned.
Right.
Amen. Verse 9, he said, regardless of all of this, amen, is happening to me, that's irrelevant. He said, the gospel is not bound.
That's it,
oh, my Lord. It has something to be so committed to this gospel that you're not concerned about your personal welfare. You're only concerned that this gospel, amen, goes forth. And in verse 10,
Therefore, I endure all things.
So I endure all things
for the elect's sake.
And so the things that Paul said, what I'm doing, my ministry and the teaching of this gospel is for the elect's sake. Read.
That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus.
Now we go to the grammar. Let's go to verse 10. And those of you that have your interlinear Greek Bibles, if you will turn to that. All right, those that have interlinear, say amen.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Read.
Therefore, all things I endure on account of the elect, of the chosen ones.
And I see that.
In order.
If he's doing it for those that are already chosen.
Already chosen.
Amen. I hear you.
Thank God.
Thank God.
He's not doing it so that they can be chosen.
Nope.
Man.
Nope.
The elect are the ones that are already elected.
Amen.
When were they elected?
Man.
Ephesians 1 and 4, before the foundation of the creation of the world.
Man.
So what he is doing is not to bring the benefit of election, amen, but what he is doing is directed to those who are the elect.
Man.
These are already God's people.
Mm-hmm.
He's not trying to make them God's people.
Amen.
The gospel, listen to me, the gospel, the purpose of preaching the gospel is not to make God people.
Amen.
The purpose of preaching the gospel is to testify to God's people. Except we don't know who they are. We don't know who they are. We have no idea whose God's people are. And so we cannot be selective and say we're only going to preach to this bunch and that bunch because we don't know. Invariably, we end up preaching to the non-elect rather than the elect.
Right.
Amen. So we preach it to all. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates what we preach in. Amen. And I say to the ministry all the time in the ministering class, amen, don't stand up here with the burden of thinking that you've got to make somebody understand or see something. That's not your job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Your job is to deliver the message. The Holy Spirit's job is to make it plain.
Amen.
So if you understand it, don't say thank you, preacher, thank you, pastor. Say thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Because everybody can understand this.
Amen.
This is foolishness to a lot of people.
Amen.
This is nonsense. This is absolute.
Amen.
Talk to people all the time where this is absolute nonsense. Amen. And of course you hear it on the news. You know, they try to militate against what the Word of God has conveyed and say, well, scientifically, we found the bones of Jesus. And so, you know, there's no resurrection because we found his bones. And I don't even participate in no foolishness like that. I wouldn't waste 3 seconds, amen, in a conversation like that,
amen.
Oh, my God, if you understand this, it's not that on the basis of what is manifested. It's on the basis of what's revealed. And what is revealed is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And if he has given you, amen, the Spirit of God to receive it, and the Holy Spirit has conveyed it to you, that's more than any proof of anything that man can say, Paul, I come. So we don't waste time like that. Amen. But what Paul is doing here, and the ministry here, is not to make disciples. Listen to me. Because what we're saying goes against the grain. We don't make disciples. And see, that they don't understand those wordings in the kingdom gospel. We don't make disciples. We put the word out there. See, the Lord has to arrest the hearts and the minds and the spirit of those that belong to him.
Amen.
And 10 people may be sitting in here,
right,
and we're preaching,
right,
and 3, amen, they receive the message and the other 7 walk away. Say, I don't know what you're talking about. It's not because I either explained it well to the 3 or the 3 was smarter than the 7. No. This, the Holy Spirit knows who his are, and he conveys to them, amen, the things
amen
that God would have them to know.
Amen.
Yes.
We're only messenger boys up here.
Amen.
Huh?
Yes.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, he is the one that take this. And see, and the problem here, oh, Lord, look at that time. We're not going to get through today. The problem here is that we don't really know what election is. We don't understand election.
Amen.
And you don't have to qualify election by saying unconditional.
Amen.
You don't. These were, who are the elect? It's a document here, other document I passed out some time ago. And if you don't have it, don't worry about it. We'll have to get some more back there. Amen. Wherein we have given our doctrinal position, and it's called the Sovereignty of God in Election Documents. Now, when you teach conditional election, you're really militating against the sovereignty of God.
Yes, absolutely.
You're really challenging the sovereignty of God to say that he doesn't have the complete say-so. That you've got some say in it.
Right.
Huh?
Right. I hear you.
Sovereignty means absolute rule.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
That means God makes the absolute decision, not based upon anything or anyone outside of himself.
Amen.
And so when we look at this, we must understand this, what it means.
Amen.
Now, so we're forced to say unconditional election because there are those who want to qualify it with conditions. So in focusing on the term unconditional election, its reference is linked to, yes, there is the conditional aspect of God's atonement. In the Old Testament, amen, under the law, that is written in the language, lingo of that covenant, of the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant does state that participation by mankind is required. That you must do A, B, and C in order for God, because God will do his part if you do your part.
Mm-hmm.
And amazingly, this is taught to this very day, to this very hour.
Right.
Someone is teaching, amen, that you determine what God does.
Right. I hear you.
That God is a responder to what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And if you do right, God would do right. But if you do wrong, God's not going to do wrong, but he's certainly not going to do right about by you.
Right.
Amen. And so we teach that God is a tit-for-tat operator. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, David said, the Lord regarded iniquity. Huh? If the Lord retaliated, if he was a God of retaliation, that means every time you mess up, God spanked your hand, or he knocked you side the head. Of course, that's what's been taught. Amen. We all be dead.
Oh.
We'll all be dead. No one would be alive. No one would be staying. No one deserves to live. You don't deserve the goodness of God. The sunshine that is out there so bright now, that's shining, and even when the weather, amen, gets warmer like most of us like, to enjoy a good, warm day of sunshine, you don't deserve that. You don't deserve anything.
I hear you.
You don't merit that. You don't merit to be alive. You don't merit anything, and you absolutely don't merit being saved and in the body of Christ.
Man.
Amen. It is the goodness, the goodness of God. In the Old Testament, those writings back there, God said to Deuteronomy 29, speaking to Israel, that's who he was speaking to, Mosaic covenant, say, if you obey me, you'll be blessed.
Amen.
If you disobey me, you're going to be cursed.
Amen.
All we have to do is look at their record.
Oh, my God. Oh my God.
Did they obey him?
No.
No. And now that we have the information that's in our gospel, we know why they didn't obey him.
Right. That's it. Right. Thank you. Hallelujah.
It wasn't because so much they didn't want to, and of course they didn't want to.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But from the information we have, we understand now that they couldn't.
Right. I hear you.
Because here was a requisite for depraved flesh to perform. And the depraved flesh has not the ability to perform. And so those things that are there, they couldn't do.
Amen.
And if they didn't do it, why would that be taught today?
Oh,
did not get the lesson
that we could do it.
That it couldn't be done.
So you.
How can we do it if they didn't do it?
Amen. Thank God.
So as you look at, if you look at this, then you see everything concerning atonement, which is an Old Testament term, and I know someone is going to run to Romans and and pick that word out of the King James. That word is not atonement. That word is reconciliation. Atonement means covering. Don't mix. See, if you don't divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you'll never understand it.
Man.
You're over trying to mix law with grace. That's the most mixed up, messed up thing you can ever do. All you're going to do is be confused and frustrated.
Amen.
God's people are frustrated this morning.
Amen.
Because it seems the more you do, the worse you get.
Amen.
Huh? The harder you try, the more you fail.
Amen.
Huh?
Hallelujah.
And so, the problem is, you're trying to take the Mosaic covenant and apply it to you, and it wasn't written to you.
Mm-hmm.
And our gospel teaches us that the purpose of the Mosaic covenant was not to challenge Israel to the point of encouraging them to the point that they wouldn't sin. But the purpose of the Mosaic covenant was to point out the exceeding sinfulness of sin.
Yes.
Amen.
And to show, amen, not the essence of what they could do, but what they couldn't do.
I hear you.
And what we can't do.
I hear you.
And so, when you take that and you put it in the formula for salvation, you have made it an impossibility.
Impossible.
But election clears all of that up.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? God chose you in eternity before you were ever around unconditionally.
Yes.
Period.
God.
Amen.
That's why I'm saved.
Yes.
Had nothing to do with it. Now, so what must be understood is the contrast between the limited conditions of atonement in that old covenant versus the unlimited condition of election as conveyed to us in our gospel. The two concepts really complement one another, and that even they both solely depend on the sovereignty of God. Israel is not destroyed today in spite of our record of all that she did.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? God would make a law, a condition for them to do one thing, and they would do the very opposite. And yet, they are not destroyed. So how can we be teaching that if you do A, you're going to be destroyed? And when we look, and this is what's so confusing, and after a while people get to the place they don't even really take the word of God seriously. They say, well, I didn't get destroyed. I'm still here. Huh? And this is what makes people all of a sudden, they say, well, we just go in, and, but you don't understand. That's the purpose here is to get us to align, identification-wise, to who we are in Christ.
Are.
Based on the knowledge that causes us to appreciate who He is and what He's done for us.
Man.
Huh? Mm-hmm. And so, it is the appreciation of us knowing that God from the beginning has fully provided for us.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
That gives us the encouragement and impetus to want to do the will of Him.
Mm-hmm.
Who have called us out of darkness.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And placed us into the eternal glory of light.
Hallelujah.
So that's how it works. Mm-hmm. Do you understand, as we've been forced to term it unconditional election, We must consider the component words, election and unconditionally, separately. The word election, listen to me, I'll be done in about 10 minutes. The word election simply means to elect or to choose,
yes.
To select or opt. A common example we would all be familiar with would be the political election. Give it a very crude example. When choice is made, a candidate is selected, elected by the voters from a field of candidates to fill a certain office, such as the mayor of a city, the governor of a state, which we've gone through that state election recently, and we're looking toward next year when we will again elect the new president of the United States. But in stark contrast, God's divine election entails the sovereign choice made by him, wherein the elect of the ones selected were position-wise placed in a favorable relationship to God. So when we're speaking about the doctrine of election in the Bible, we're talking about God in eternity placing you into the body of Christ. Those who enjoy God's favor are eternally linked with him, while those who are not favored by him are eternally separated from him.
Absolutely.
Now there are those, they're going to fight us, they're going to come after us, and amen. I told the ministry, and I tell those that sit in the ministry, don't look to be popular if you're going to teach this. They're not going to like your ministry.
Nope.
They're not going to support your ministry.
Nope.
Don't look for it if you teach this. That in eternity, God selected some and did not select others.
That's right.
That's the only difference between the saved and unsaved.
That's
the only difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ.
Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
Only difference. Because both groups
Come on with
it. Reside manifestation-wise, in the depraved flesh.
I hear you.
Man.
Both groups have the same tendencies and manifestation.
Yes.
Are prone to do the same thing.
Yes.
Man.
Made out of the same material.
Same stuff. Yeah. That's right.
You're no better off than the non-elect, except God has favored you in eternity, gave you his nature, and put you in the body of Christ.
Man.
Somebody said, well, it's hard to tell the saved from the non-saved. Yeah, that's right. That's true.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If you're looking, as Deacon Gavin was saying in Sunday school this morning, to be a fruit inspector, that's the most crazy. I'm so glad we exegeted that. We got that straight, didn't we, huh? Yeah. You're going to look at someone and fix their status as to whether they are saved or not saved. But God in eternity took care of that. The word unconditional, as I close this morning, denotes that which is unrestricted, undefined. That is, there are no boundaries, rules, regulatory, or specification type requirements to be met. Conditional election, as they call it, is an election that is conditioned or predicated upon something that is merited by the ones that is selected. For example, listen to me, all political elections are conditional elections. The voter's choice is always conditioned by something that the candidate is or has promised. And so the candidates, they get out there and they tell you things and they say, I'm this and I'm that. And 1 year he may be pro-abortion, and the next time he may be pro-life. These are terms I'm not using, you know, that so that you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, one time, you know, they'll say, well, I don't believe in this. And you get the next group and say, oh, I'm all for it.
Yeah.
Depending upon, except they have to be more careful now because the cameras follow them around. You know, but they're real careful how they work. But the idea is to get the voters to identify with you concerning that issue of what they want. See, and so in our minds we take this into the salvation arena as the door. We have to do something to please God for Him to elect us, to choose us. That's the craziest thing. Other political candidates appeal to the ethnic or religious relationship factor. Come out and say, well, we'll say this to the Afro-Americans. We with the Jews, we'll say another thing.
Yeah,
with the Anglo-Saxon,
we'll
say another thing.
Yeah.
That is the Anglo-Saxon Protestant, the so-called religious right. With the Catholics, we'll say something. And even when we get up here with the Muslims, we'll say something else. Because after all, that's a big voting block now.
Yeah. Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
These are human elections.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They are conditional elections.
That's it.
Whereby the voter's choice are always based upon either the expected performance or characteristics of the one to be elected.
Right.
Unfortunately, this concept of election is somehow attributed to God's method of linking up with humanity. But as amazing as it may seem, divine election is always an unconditional election. I close with this. Oh my God. It must be understood that God never based His choice on what man thinks, on what man says, on what man does, on what man is. I think I'll repeat that. God's choice is not based upon what you think, say, do, or who you are. In God's election process, the focus is eternity. Before the creation of mankind, which casts it above and beyond the relevancy of when and where it does not matter. That is what man thinks,
man.
What man says, what man does, or is. Amen. All of this is in the sphere of creation in time. But election doesn't occur in time. Election occurs in eternity. Hence, it is impossible to factor it into God's formula for choosing His elect. In essence, it is not known by men what criteria God used. I can stand up here and tell you that if you do this, you're getting good with God, then you'll be, you know, no, it doesn't work that way. But one thing is sure, election is not, it is not based on anything supplied, attributed, and or contributed by mankind himself.
Amen.
God did not see something good or value, that which was attractive in a particular purpose or anything else that motivated or figured into His decision to choose us. Oh, what a blessed relief. What wonderful knowledge as one considers the question posed as recorded in the book of Hebrews as to who or what is man that God would be mindful to extend the very best that he has to offer, and that is sonship. Consider, if God's election to heaven was based on something that we had to be, think, or do, under such requirements, who would be saved? What man can stand before God and say that he can produce that which is totally acceptable to the standard of God? The answer is none, as all are dead in sins and trespass, according to Romans 3:23, Ephesians 2 and 1. There is none that do well, no, not one, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So if it had been possible that God's election was based on a single good thing that was expected from us, then no one would be elected or chosen. Thus, no one would be acceptable to God. All would be rejected by him, because no one is good enough to satisfy the righteousness of God. Now, we shall continue to beat this drum. We won't be shy about this, regardless of what Christendom teach, that you've got to stand and make a choice. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, amen. And of course, when they do this, the next question arises. See, bad doctrine lead to other bad doctrine. Amen. The questions arise, and they answer those questions, they got to come up with other amen. Bad doctrine to
amen.
Somehow complement this bad doctrine.
Amen.
And every time something is added, it makes it even more confusing amen. And ridiculous. There is none that can do the thing that should be done, or be the thing that one must be. There is none that can satisfy the righteous standard of God.
I hear you.
Amen. It is pure love and mercy and goodness. Where he loved me, oh my God, when I was unlovable, and called me and gave me his nature. And put me into the body of Christ long before he ever encapsulated me into this flesh. So I don't look at so much what I am, except yes, I know, amen, that in me, that is within my flesh, in my body, there dwelleth no good thing. There is nothing good there, amen. But my focus is not on who I am in the flesh. My focus is on who I am in Christ. Oh my God, hallelujah. In him, it's in him, and by him, and of him. Oh my God, we'll take this up next week.
Amen. Amen.